Good morning. Quick update. I know many of you are wondering. No, I do not know when this boot is coming off. So I'm still working with my doctors. It's still making their head spin just as much as it's making mine. But that one of the songs we sang this morning, even though there is pain in the offering, blessed be your name. So I am trusting God with this one. I'm very privileged. I'm blessed to be up here. I wouldn't want to do this in front of anybody else. And I know Ricardo is eagerly watching. We wish him well. God's doing good things here, and he's doing good things over there, and I know he's still got some good work he's going to do. But we love you, brother, and we hope you return safely to us. I had a moment last weekend. I was sitting back there behind that camera, serving the women so you guys could have your time with God to reflect. You ever walk into those situations where you're eager, you're full of energy, you're like, let's go, and then you get into it and you're not ready at all whatsoever? That's kind of what happened. It seems to be the trend of when I come to spend an entire weekend in God's house, I think I'm ready, and I'm really not. I came in and I was like, yeah, let's do this. This is going to be good. And I sat back there and probably, I don't know, somewhere into Saturday morning. It wasn't Friday night. It was Saturday morning. He's like, buckle up. We're going to take you somewhere. My mom's going through something like that right now. And I know she's watching too, so hi, Mom. Yeah, they had a little something like that happen to them this past Monday. So most of you all know my mom and dad have a farm. It's about a few hours away from here. It's like a stone throw south of Danville in Providence, North Carolina. And we finally got our cows. But we weren't ready for the cows. We got two calves, a bull and a heifer. And the bull got out of the round pen, and then he went and he laid the outer fence down and just ran through everything. And they got him back in there eventually, but it was just one of those, yeah, we're ready for the cow. No, we're not ready for the cows. But, you know, we're in it now, so we kind of just got to roll. So let's pray over the service this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it guides us and instructs us and molds us in everything that we do. God, just speak through me so that I can minister to whoever needs to hear this today. And be with us as we receive it. Let it be a blessing to any and all who hear it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned to a few people I'm nervous. And I'm nervous because I have to be very vulnerable with what I'm about to share with you guys. I don't care about if I'm going to mess up a word here or there. I talk to 60 people every day, and some of them I don't know, and I usually mess up something I say in front of them. But I'm always nervous when it comes to being vulnerable. Being vulnerable is very hard. Okay? So I have a couple stories to share, a couple testimonies. Before I get into my message, because they're very connected. I do sermons here and there on Facebook. Short little 20-minute messages here and there. And those are easy. Because I get to sit there and just write it down, and nobody's watching. I don't get any reactions, and just put it out there and then let it happen. So this was very different, because I had 3 whole weeks to plan this. Normally, when I do my messages on Facebook, that I do it 2 hours beforehand because I was sitting there and I had a little lightning bolt come down and say, hey, that's a good one. And I sit there and I spend a couple hours in my Bible and I write something down and then I just go put it out. But this time he came and he asked me about 3 weeks in advance. It was at the last family feast. He came up to me and he's like, on the 5th, you're preaching. I was like, okay. Oh, boy. And normally when I do these messages, I'll use my NIV Bible. It sits on my kitchen table. And every once in a while, I got an English Standard Version that sits in my truck on my console. And then in those rare moments, I break out my New King James. I have a lot of Bibles. I have different versions. I like to see the way they read. They all speak to you in different ways at different times. But this one is very special. This is the first Bible I ever got. This is the Bible that my mom gave me. She gave it to me on Christmas in 2018, and she calls it my dictionary. And the reason she calls it my dictionary is because the first time that I met her, this is my spiritual mother and father. I'm adopted by them spiritually. We share the blood of Christ. That's our blood relation there. First time I met them, back when Josh lived in my house before I bought it from him, they came down in the fall before Thanksgiving, and we were putting a roof on. And that night, we're all just sitting and relaxing in the dining room, and I'm sitting here, and Mom's sitting across from me, and Daddy's sitting right here, and Daddy's got his phone out, and he's playing one of those word jumble games, and she's helping him figure out the words, and I see a book in front of her, and it's a book that's in small text, and it's divided into two sides on each page, and I just look, and I'm like, you're cheating. You can't help him with the dictionary. And then she picked it up, and she showed me that it was her Bible, and she said, this is the best dictionary you're ever going to get. So she gave me a Bible that Christmas. It was the first Bible I ever got back when I was 24. My spiritual parents, without a doubt, saved my life. I was born in a broken home, a very, very broken home. I had a sister. I've been separated from her. I don't know where she is. She's somewhere in California. Her name is Mariah. When we were very, very young, infants and toddlers, we had a lot of neglect. We had a lot of abuse. Our birth mother, frequently left us alone, and she went out to bars. And she spent time at bars, and my sister and I would just fend for ourselves. There was one time when she was frustrated with us and she struck me. And I have a scar on my forehead from whatever piece of furniture I hit. My sister's got a similar one. There's this strange moment that I'm very unsure of, but I think there might have been some kidnapping involved. Because one day she came and she said, I'm going to go get you a little RJ and a little Mariah. I got called RJ growing up. And she came home with two completely random children. I have no idea where they came from. And she said, this is your RJ and this is your Mariah. I don't know why she did that. It still to this day baffles me. And I don't really remember my birth father. I have very little recollection of him. And unfortunately, the recollection I do have, as toddlers, he sexually molested my sister and I. All right, so one of these nights that my mother was not there, the police came, child services came, and they removed my sister and I, finally. And I was 2.5 years old when this finally happened. And I spent about another 2.5 years going through foster shelters and foster homes until the parents who raised me finally took me in. I was 5. From there, it took another 2 years until I was adopted. And it took so long because my sister and I had grandparents that we never knew about. And they didn't want to give away their custody yet. But they couldn't take us in either. So they spent a 2-year legal battle going through this. And they couldn't take us in because they were caring for the two daughters that our father had had with another woman and had abused in the same way. So they didn't have any room for us. And finally, a judge came along and said, if you can't take them, you can't have custody of them. And my sister and I were finally adopted. We were adopted separately, though. We've been separated for a while. She got adopted by a very nice lady named Rhonda. I call her my Aunt Rhonda. And I got adopted by both my dads. And I had a pretty happy childhood after that. I was raised well. I didn't want for anything. They took care of me very well. They raised me very secularly, though. I didn't realize at the time that that was going to hinder me in some ways. Because I thought I was on the right track and I had all this great stuff to give to everybody, but that was not what I had to give to them. I can't give anybody anything from the world. It was a good growing up until I was about 18, and then one of my fathers passed away. And then from there, I started going into some other trials, I'll say. Between that time that I was finally rescued from, we'll call it a whirlpool of child services in Santa Clara County, and the time that I got my first Bible when I was 24, I didn't have a mother, and I did not know God. And until last weekend, when I was sitting back there behind that camera, I didn't know that this was still hurting me. I didn't know that those first years of my life that I had stopped thinking about for a long time, I thought I was over it. I thought it was good. All I'd really done was I swept this problem under the rug. You can't sweep your problems under the rug because then you just have a lumpy rug. What I realized sitting back there is that the whole reason that I had never healed, the whole reason this was still hurting me, is because I was holding on to unforgiveness. So one of the little segments that they did on Saturday about forgiveness, I sat back there and I wrote a little declaration down. I said, "Jesus, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive my biological father and mother, whom I no longer know, and I have not known for well over 25 years now. I choose to forgive them for the neglect and the abuse done towards myself and my sister Mariah, and causing me to feel anger and bitterness and resentment and other hateful things that I have been projecting onto others. I am willing to let this pain go. I now take back the ground in my heart that the enemy stole through my bitterness. I now yield my heart and emotion to your control, God." God has been saying for pretty much the entire time I've been trying to write this sermon that I'm free. But the words that he used, and Xavier, you can put up the title slide, if you please. The words that he was using is that I am no longer in Egypt. And that brought me into the message that I have for you guys today. And into, I went back to reading Genesis and Exodus a little bit. So just like those people in Israel that followed Moses across the sea and through the wilderness for 40 years, we're not slaves anymore. If you've forgotten that, or if you're hearing that for the first time, give a hallelujah. We don't have to have spiritual chains of bondage. We don't need to hold on to any of that. But at one point in time, we were all born with sin. And we've all found ourselves in our own kind of Egypt. This testimony I gave you, that this was my Egypt. This was the place that I was trapping myself. We've all found ourselves in Egypt at one point or another. Just like when Jacob was there with Joseph after he brought them in, and all him and his sons lived in Goshen. I mean, Goshen was like the prime cut of land. It even says they lived off the fat of the land. This was the land of Ramses. They had great land. They had great jobs. Pharaoh made them their chief herdsmen over all of his livestock, right? So they lived pretty large for a little bit, right? And then famine comes along, and Joseph goes, and he accrues this massive amount of wealth for the Pharaoh, right? He takes their money, and then he takes their livestock, and then he takes their land. He buys it all from them so that he can feed them. So now Pharaoh owns all this land, and now he's giving them seed so that they can sow the land that now was once theirs but belongs to Pharaoh. And they go and they sow the land, and one-fifth of the harvest goes back to Pharaoh. So they've entered into this false sense of security. But what's really going on is they are now bondservants to the Pharaoh. And when Joseph dies, it gets worse. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, to the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." So as I was looking into this, and as I was looking, because there's a gap between Genesis and Exodus. There's about a 300-year gap, and they kind of talk about it a little bit. To see just like what that 300 years was like. And in my trail down the rabbit hole of the internet, I found out that the ancient Sumerians were the first ones to invent beer. But the Egyptians were so much better at it that they get all the credit. And they used beer for all kinds of things. They put it in their daily diet. They put it in their rituals. And these were very, I think we'd refer to them as very pagan rituals, right? There's a lot of low inhibitions and frivolity and sexual sin going on because they pray to a lot of fertility gods, right? But the big thing that I got on is that they used it as compensation for labor. And that brought me to this quote. Listen to this. "Records of payment through beer at various sites throughout Egypt in fact provide some of the best evidence that the great monuments were not built by slaves but by paid Egyptian labor." That's a very convincing lie. I mean, isn't that what the enemy's going to do? He's going to come in and he's going to deceive you, but he's going to do it slowly and make you think that you're a wage earner, that you're free. You can quit this job whenever you want. If you want to see a people in chains, you must first convince them that they are to be bound. So by this same token, somebody in this story, somebody in the story of Israel, the story of God's children, had to be the first slaves. So that, according to God's plan, they could be delivered from slavery by God. And then Jesus could come thousands of years later and teach us that we could be free from spiritual slavery. We could be free from sin and all the generational curses that might affect us. We don't have to live in the spiritual chains of bondage anymore, because the power of God and the blood of Christ will always be stronger. When God delivers us from something, and it's something that seems comfortable, it seems pleasant, but ultimately it's not good for you. When trouble comes, we might yearn to go back. Trust in God. Trust in God's word. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. To give a little backdrop, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story. Moses has already led all the children out of Egypt, right? They have made their way. They are in front of the sea. And Pharaoh, his heart was hardening. He's getting bitter, you know. He's like, oh, they got a comeuppance on me. You know, he wants blood for blood, eye for an eye, all that. You know, because 10 plagues weren't enough. So he's writing down on them, and the children of Israel are looking up at the hill as they're coming over in their chariots, and they're like, oh, no. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the world that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I have no idea how long they've been walking, but it can't be that long. They have hardly been out of slavery. And already, they want to go back to what was comfortable. They want to go back to being taken care of. They want to go back to beer and lower inhibitions or whatever they were being compensated with. They want to go live in the slaves' quarters again. Well, listen to what Moses says. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. They are gone. They are dead. Oh, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. God will fight for you, so you can keep your peace. So you can keep your head on your shoulder. All right. We might find ourselves at times looking back out of the wilderness. You know, we might say, oh, it was better over there. You know, life was easier over there. Why did I do this? Why did I go with God? You don't need to go back across the sea, though. We don't need to go back to being with Pharaoh. The only thing you're going to find if you go back to Egypt is bondage. The only thing you're going to find there is bitterness. And that stuff is going to poison your heart. Man, we got to look, like Kendra was saying last Saturday, we have to look at people with the glasses of love. The Jesus love glasses. I have no idea what they said up there. I think it was a crown. That kind of got me thinking of a different analogy. So I've been in the service for 9.5 years, and it doesn't matter what branch you go to. Eventually, at some point, they all train you as a rifleman. And every now and again, after you've been trained as a rifleman, they want you to do rifleman things. And every now and again, you get the fancy gun that they spent a little bit of money on, and it's got an optic on it. So it has a lens. And when you look through this optic, you're looking at your enemy. So we got to look at our enemies with love. But at the same time, remember, right, if the people in your life are toxic, if you live with heathens and you can't turn them, you got to trust God, right? If God's going to do it, he's going to do it. You don't need to worry about it. But at the same time, remember, you don't need to go back to Pharaoh. With Pharaoh, you're going to find plagues. We were reading Revelation chapter 16 Monday night at a men's group. For the other home groups, no pressure. We were reading 16, and they've already gone through the seven seals of the scroll, and they've already gone through the seven trumpets, and now they're on seven bowls. And I don't know how you let it get that far. I really don't. I don't understand how you can read that and still be stubborn and turn away from God. But people will. It's going to happen. They're going to go through all this judgment, and they're still going to take his name in vain. You're going to get rivers of blood, oceans of blood. You're going to get burned by the sun. You're going to be in total darkness. You're going to have demons come out that are disguised as frogs. So ladies, don't be going kissing no frogs, looking for a prince. Right? You're only going to find plagues with the Pharaoh. You're only going to find death with the Pharaoh. Okay? He got bitter, and he jumped in his chariot, and he rolled all the way down to the ocean, and he died in the ocean. Moses said, the Egyptians you see today, you will see no more forever. They're dead because they were bitter. They could not accept God's will. They wanted it their way. Us, the children of God, and everybody has access to be a child of God now. We walk with God in the promised land. We walk under his grace. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and to the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So I had briefly forgotten these things. Not just last weekend, but I did this last year too. I briefly forgot these things. I lied to myself because I was telling my story and not God's story. God's got a better story for you than you can tell yourself. And at one point last year, I had to go to Ricardo. Because I had convinced myself that because of the place that I came from, because of the house that I was born into, not the house that I was raised in or the house that I was saved in, but the house that I was born to, that just like my mother and father, the only thing that I would ever amount to was a drunk and a pervert. It doesn't matter what the curse is, generational or otherwise. It doesn't matter if you set this upon you or if this has been following your family forever. It's just simply not true. God breaks all your chains so you can leave those anchors behind. I know Sam liked that anchor bit. Right? God gives you all the ground you stand on. You can trust where you're going, whether you know where it is or not. He will guide you. Right? We don't have to worry about riding the fence. Remember when you were a kid and you climbed up on a fence or a tree and your mom or your dad would come out of there and yell at you to get down because you looked stupid? Think about being a grown person riding the fence in God's house. Think about how you look. You don't need to ride the fence with God. You know where you stand with God. And you know what's on the other side of that fence. On the other side of that fence is all the wrong believing that we can teach ourselves. All these issues that people have today about divorce being acceptable and infidelity, you know, and that these things can't be forgiven. And that it's normal to do these things, you know? It's normal for us to teach our children about a man being a woman and a woman being a man. How is that okay? Well, you know where you stand. You know what side of the fence you're on. You're standing with God. You're standing under His grace. So you don't have to worry about these issues because God will take care of them in His own time. And anybody standing on the other side of the fence that thinks that they're in the right, they'll see. Read Revelation, they'll see. It's just not true. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man's gone. Your sin is gone. Who you were before is gone. You have a new identity. God gave you a new social security number, new credit cards. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 14, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't this just wonderful news? You don't have to hold on to anything anymore. You can get rid of all of it. You can dump your burden. You can throw it in the dump truck. Take it to the landfill. Jesus said that his yoke is light. I saw something interesting about how they have the yokes on the cattle, and it's set up for two. One's older, one's younger. The older one guides the younger one. So the younger one, it's easy. because he just has to follow. It's the same way with Jesus. Take his yoke. Follow him. He's not going to lead you astray. He's not going to take you anywhere you don't need to be. We do that to ourselves. Trust in God. Trust in his word. Trust in his plan. Trust in what he has for you. Dan, if you can come up. Just play something. I want to speak something over all of you. But I'd like for us to, at the same time, go into like a place of prayer. Go to your spirit place, wherever you need to go. And I'd like for us to lay hands on each other. If you have children, lay hands on your children. And then as I speak this to you, let it be true in your lives. And let it be true in your family's lives. Proclaim victory in your life. Victory is your heritage in Christ. God is with you. You will have great success in all things. Walk blameless and upright before God. He will be your shield and give you victory over any adversity you face. Through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you have attained righteousness. You have attained strength to achieve great things. I declare that you will remain steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Know that your labor is not in vain. Any evil words, any destructive actions that will be performed against you will be powerless. They shall fall away. God will take you from strength to strength. God will take you from triumph to triumph. Whatever is born of God is victorious over the world. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God who promises to preserve you, promises to deliver you, promises to give you victory in all things. Always remember that the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, they belong to the Lord. It is his kingdom, and he be exalted as head over all. The Lord is a God of justice. He shows you his loving kindness. He shows you his grace. He shows you his mercy. You will be blessed. You will be happy. You will be victorious in him and through him. God has given the power to overcome the enemy because he has promised strength for the day. He has promised rest for the weary. And he has promised grace for the trials. God has promised deliverance for the deceived and the oppressed. God has promised an everlasting and merciful lover he will be for your journey. You're more than a conqueror. You will realize your full potential through Christ who loves you. Declare your triumph, for the favor of God is upon you. Father God, we thank you, and we love you, and we trust you. We know that it does not matter what mountain or valley we stand upon, you walk with us. Holy Spirit inhabits us, fills us. Holy Spirit pours out of us, pours out onto others. The light of your grace and your victory shine through us so so that we may see the path before our feet, and that we can be a beacon in the darkness to others. We do not need to walk in the land of oppression anymore. We've already crossed the sea. We've already journeyed the wilderness. We now sit with you in the land of milk and honey. We are clothed in your righteousness, God. And we know that despite whatever iniquities, whatever lies we might tell ourselves, that you still love us. And you have always loved us. And you will continue to love us. God, we thank you that your mercies are new every day. Every day we get new goodness. Get new little bits of grace that we can just sow into all the dark corners that we might have planted for ourselves. You're a wonderful Father. Every day is a privilege that we walk with you. Thank you, Lord. And God's people said, Amen. Going on this journey with me, I hope to see you again. Here in this pulpit, but I'm going to give this one back to Ricardo next Sunday. He's a great mentor, and I love him for it every day, and I don't know what God has for me, but I know it's going to be something great, and I know he's going to have something great for you, so make it a great day, and make it a great week.